Thank you, Amy and Sherilyn and Laura, for your ministry this day. My brothers and I would like to welcome you this day to the house of the Lord in the name of our Lord and Savior, who is Jesus Christ. And it is He who we worship. And we trust that each one of you have come prepared to worship, that we each might worship Him in spirit and in truth. Our minister for today is Elder Rick Rogers. Most of you know him. I started attending Buckner in around 1999-2000. And I always remembered Rick and his brother Mike, their sermons. And they were really those missionary type sermons. And so I look forward to Rick's ministry today and pray and trust that each of you have been remembering him. You know, for our call to worship, I was going to read out a section 43. And Joe read that in class this morning. That's how it works. But before I before class, I decided to change the call to worship. And the Gio family in our morning worship had read something that really touched me, and I think it's a beautiful invitation to worship. And I would like to read what she read. And it was actually a song that our late sister Thelma Kester had written. And it was sung here, the dedication service of this building. And I believe it was 1991. And I believe these words were inspired and given to our sister Thelma. Come, sweet Holy Spirit, be our guest this hour. May thy people gathered here feel thy gracious power. While we dedicate to God this house of earthly build, O let our lives to Christ be given and with his Spirit filled. Mold us by thy mighty hand. Perfect our lives, we pray. Only keep us as you've planned, serving day by day. May we all be kept as one, guided from above, constantly in touch with God, our purpose one in love. May this be a holy place where lost ones find their way and sad hearts find his wondrous grace. Their hearts to heal, we pray. From this house may people go, endowed by his great power, to build his holy city now, and this, the Lord's great hour. Come, O Holy Spirit, come. Grace our dedication, that we might fulfill God's plan for us in loving consecration. Let us continue our service by standing and singing hymn 410.
Our Father who art in heaven, truly it is in humility and thanksgiving that we come before you. Mindful, Father, of the opportunity that is before us even in this hour, and grateful for your Holy Spirit that moves among us even now and that has brought each of us to this place. And Father, even as the words that we have heard this morning, each of us comes lost in some ways, looking to find that way. And we pray that in this hour together, Father of worship, that we might find that guidance, that each one who comes today seeking might be touched by your Spirit and drawn and led closer to you. Will you soften our hearts, Father, and consecrate this time together for the benefit of our souls? And please be with our good brother as he brings that message that we know you have placed upon his heart, even the words that your Son would bring to his people as they are gathered here this day. And so we seek your blessing, Father, and the power of your Holy Ghost to work among us. And these things we pray very humbly, in faith, knowing that you hear our prayers. In Jesus' name, amen.
I'd like to share with you just a short scripture. It's found in the book of Isaiah. These are the words of King Benjamin as he was moved upon by the Holy Spirit, having been visited by an angel. And it's the second chapter of the book of Isaiah, verse 43. I would that ye should impart of your substance to the poor, every man according to that which he hath, such as feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, visiting the sick, and administering to their relief, both spiritually and temporally, according to their wants. And see that all these things are done in wisdom and order. Should we pray together? Gracious God, truly you have blessed us as your children. You're bringing us through another harvest of plenty. You have prospered us in the land. And we're most grateful, Father, for all of these special gifts and blessings to us that sustain us individually and that which is our substance that we can share with those that are less fortunate than we. So I pray, Father, this day that we might truly honor thee in those gifts and blessings. And I pray your blessing upon these offerings that will be taken, that it might be done to your good will. I pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Moses is 120 years old, and God has told him that he couldn't go over the Jordan into the promised land. Moses knows he will soon die. So under God's direction, he appoints Joshua as leader of the just freed Israelite nation. And for my scripture reading this morning, I would like to read from the inspired version, Deuteronomy, the 31st chapter, beginning at the 7th verse. And Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him in the sight of all Israel, Be strong and of good courage, for thou must go with this people into the land which the Lord has sworn unto their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, He it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. on numerous occasions this week, I told my wife, I don't think I can go to Brian Williams' funeral service on Saturday. I would probably need to study and prepare for my sermon. I know what it takes for me to stand up here. And usually it takes a Saturday also. Well, yesterday morning, a scripture came to my mind that changed everything. Because of one scripture, I went to bed last night grieving and woke up early this morning in the same spirit. The scripture was James 1:27. I memorized it many years ago. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, that you visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and keep himself unspotted from the vices of the world. You know, for 40 years I've pondered how to achieve that scripture. How do you do that? I quoted the scripture to my wife, Michelle, and said, you know, I can't imagine the grief that Brian Williams, 48 years old, passing away unexpectedly. What is dad and mom, Brother Fred, and Miss Betty must be feeling? And you know, Annie's a widow now. 40, she's just a young lady, a widow now. And their sons, Ethan and Kyle, they're fatherless. Ethan and Kyle are 21 and 18 years old and lost a wonderful father. I will go to the funeral. As with many funerals and celebrations of life services, they have family and friends speak. There were several that spoke, and many of you here would know who they were. We attended church with them many, many years ago. It was down at the service was held at the Remnant Church down on 291. You know where it is. But there was a young man that spoke that I didn't know. His name was Eric from St. Louis. And he was Brian's lifelong best friend. And what the hundreds of people gathered in the sanctuary and overflow heard was one of the most beautifully articulated verbal love stories ever spoken. Eric told of their wonderful life together and the unimaginable loss he has now experienced. They were cousins. We laughed and we cried and we laughed and we cried. Eric ended his talk by walking over and pulling out a guitar. Surprise. I mean, it was just the most captivating talk I'd ever heard in my life. And I've been listening to speeches and sermons for 43 years. And I've never heard anything like this. And he walks over and picks up to a guitar case. And he picks up his guitar and he goes and starts playing a song. He said, I wrote this for my best friend Brian. He sounded like one of the best country music singers I'd ever heard. And he sang a song that, unbelievable, unbelievable. How beautiful. I looked over at my wife. Wow. It was a wow moment for me and everybody else. I wanted to give a standing ovation. Somebody clapped, and thank God they did, because we needed a release. We needed to participate. So we had a short clap. I came to an understanding this morning that that's what these are. These are the most beautifully articulated, written love story ever told. That's what I hold in my hand. We understand that. They out there don't. They tell of a story and history of a friendship between God and mankind. They tell of man's loss of that friendship and what God would do throughout history to restore it. You see, I know this history is true. I know it is. A lot of people believe it. But see, faith doesn't make these true. That doesn't make these true. The Holy Spirit can tell you and teach you, but faith doesn't make them true. You can know it by knowledge. You see, I have studied the scientific, archaeological, and eyewitness testimony. I've looked at how things are made, the world, the heavens, the human anatomy, the systems, the creative design. To me, it's absolutely insane and ridiculous to believe in evolution. The Bible is true. Read it. Not only these things that you can see, but you can feel it. And when the Holy Spirit tells you, and He enlightens my mind, I think things that there's no way I could think of. There's no way. It's impossible. When I'm sitting there meditating or praying, my mind is enlightened. I hear things and see things. I don't hear audible voices, but I feel things that are impossible for me. I'm the smartest guy in the world when these things are happening. Oh, I forget them. You know, I wish I didn't. And sometimes I don't. Sometimes I write them down. All good reason and logic gives me all the evidence I need. I need to judge them to be true. Most importantly, when the Holy Spirit comes to me and enlightens my mind in unimaginable ways, beyond my normal thoughts, I know that I know. For the last 2 years, we have heard resentful, unforgiving people scream the word privileged and try to make people feel guilty for having so much more than others. And I admit, people have had a hard time. A lot of people have. I had a hard time. You've had a hard time. You've lost loved ones, marriages, children. You've had a hard time. When I first heard that, the word privileged, I thought, you know, wait a minute. I'm the most privileged person I know. I'm the most privileged person I know. And I'm not ashamed. Because I know that Christians are the most privileged people on earth. They have been invited to the greatest feast ever prepared. And by the grace of God, they accepted that invitation. We will live forever filled with unspeakable joy because we have accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior. And if that doesn't make you feel privileged, what in the world would? Please hear me. I stand in amazement that God allows us to ask Him anything at all. Do you understand? I am amazed that God allows us to ask Him anything at all because history records that we murdered His Son. 2,000 years ago, we put Him on a cross, drove nails in His hands and His feet. And he said, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He died for us before we even knew him. It is by God's grace and mercy that we can even approach him, and that he hears and listens to anything we have to say. It's him. It's him. It's his grace and mercy that he has, that he listens to us. We heard and believed the most beautifully articulated, written love story ever told, and we are privileged beyond measure. The angel said to the shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flocks at night, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. The good tidings of great joy are to all people. What scares you? What causes fear in you? You know, we can name many things that we are afraid of. They're almost numberless. Losing our health, losing our job, losing our savings, losing our life, not making the grade, not getting the promotion. It's an endless list of what we can be afraid of, isn't it? You just thought of a dozen of them as I mentioned that. But can we name one thing that gives us courage? What gives you courage? The Lord promises us he will give us strength and courage. We find in the Book of Mormon the sons of Mosiah refused to accept their rights to the kingdom for the word of God and went up to the land of Nephi to preach to the Lamanites. In Alma 12th chapter, the 17th verse tells us, and it came to pass that the Lord did visit them with his spirit. The Lord visited them with his spirit and said to them, be comforted. And they were comforted. And it came to pass that the hearts of the sons of Mosiah and also those who were with them took courage to go forth unto the Lamanites, to declare unto them the word of God. That spirit of the Almighty can give us courage. Many years ago, I left my mom and dad's house. We were visiting, Daddy bought a new car, and they were going on vacation. And so we said our goodbye. Man, y'all have a great time. Just have fun. And we spent a lot of time with mom and dad during those years. I went home. We didn't have cell phones then, and phone rang. You need to come down. This is the fire department. You need to come down. There's been an accident. I said, what do you mean? Who? You need to come down to the corner of Spring Ridge Road and Highway 18. And there's been an accident. You need to come down there. And so I thought, I said, okay, that's about the time my mom and dad left. And so I got nervous. I got real nervous. I got real scared. What was I going to find? Were they going to be hurt? Are they going to be alive? I knelt down and I prayed. Because see, I believe in prayer. I believe things happen. They always happen. They may not be like what we think they should be, but the Lord hears our prayer. Always hears it. Always hears it. And I knelt down beside my bed and I prayed and I felt the Spirit come over me. Indescribable. Just a spirit of peace, a spirit of comfort, a spirit of trust that I'm with you. It'll be all right. And I stood up, I got in my car, And I went to where I was instructed to go, and they had had an accident. That brand new car, Dad's, was totaled, and they were okay. Mom had a goose egg on her head, looked like. That's when she started wearing seat belts, and I did too. John 14 and 27 says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." A courageous person speaking courageous words can give us courage. We find in 1 Nephi 1 and 35, Nephi goes with his brothers back to the land of Jerusalem to obtain the engravings of their history. And they seized upon Zoram, the servant of Laban, Nephi did, and held him that he should not flee. Nephi told Zoram that if he would hearken unto his words, they would spare his life. And Nephi made an oath to Zoram, the servant of Laban, that you need not fear, that he should be a free man if he would go down into the wilderness with them. And because of the words of Nephi, it says in verse 140, "And it came to pass that Zoram did take courage at the words which Nephi spoke." On D-Day, June 6, 1944, as landing craft landed at Omaha Beach, according to survivors, they could hear the shouts of Army Colonel George Taylor as he urged his men forward. Taylor yelled, spurring American soldiers forward against the Nazi guns firing on the beach. He yelled, "All right, they're on our left. They're on our right. They're in front of us. They're behind us. They can't get away this time." What is courage? It is fear that has said its prayers. Many years ago, I had, for some silly reason, I had shown some interest in skydiving. And unbeknownst to me, my wife goes out and buys a free pass to go skydiving. And so there you are. And I didn't have to go, but my son heard about it, and, "Well, I'd like to go." And then my nephew said, "I'd like to go too." So I was committed. No turning around. So we went out and down south of here, the little airport, and took an all-day class to teach us how to die, or how you might die. And that, I took it as how you die. And it was all day. I was wore out by the end of the class. I was tired. We jumped off the stools, how to roll and land. When you come down, you do your hands on the parachute like that. Because you're by yourself. You're tethered to the plane, and it pulls your chute out. And so you're 3,000 feet, and you do like this, and you land your feet. You're supposed to land. I was horrible at it. It hurt my ankle just jumping off a stool, a one-foot stool. And so, you know, and they have a plane sitting down there, just an old hold-out plane, little like we were going to be in, a little cub plane, what I call, and no door on it, and they teach you how to walk out there. You walk out on that, you grab hold of the wing, you step out of the door, and you grab out of the wing, and you walk on this little shell out there out on that wing, and you're walking, and you walk out there until it ends, and it finally ends out there, and then you take the last step. The last step is nothing under you, 3,000 feet. You're going 90 miles an hour. The propeller's right there, 90 miles an hour. And I've been 90 miles an hour on a motorcycle. I know what that's like. You know, your face is all blown back and your hair and your heart holding on the handlebars of a motorcycle. And I know what's coming on a motorcycle. And easy enough, I walked out of here, you know, I got this. Walked out on that plane wing, and man, fine, warm day, 82, I think, degrees. And finally it came time and they put our chute on us. Well, that was heavy. You know, I was wore out by the time I got when I started this thing. I was tired. I'm not young like my son and my nephew were. And so they put that heavy thing, we're standing there waiting on the plane. Well, it starts sprinkling rain. Starts raining a little bit. Okay. And so we stand there and stand there, and finally they, let's go. We'll just go ahead and go. All three of us, and get in that hold that little plane on that metal, all metal, no nothing over the windows, just real tight little area. Just, I don't know, maybe 6 feet, six feet, I guess, maybe eight. No door. And we take off, and we're flying, and I could see a little sprinkle on the windshield. Oh, boy. I'm sitting up front, and in front of them. And then you had the trainer by the door, and you had the pilot. And we circle and circle and circle. And I'm still watching those drops on the windshield. Okay. And then it comes time. And then my nephew went first. And he steps out on that wing, and he starts crawling out there on that, you know. And they told us, now wait a minute, if you got to hold on to that wing. If you let go of that wing, you hit the tail and be killed. You've got to get out. You've got to get on out that wing at the end, or you'll be killed. And so my nephew went out there and he let go. He did his part. You know, the guy says go. Well, he didn't go like that, but he goes, you know, like that. Because if he'd go like that, I wouldn't have gone. But he went and took his thumb and, okay, let go. He tells you when to let go. You look over there at him. And so then it came my turn. And man, fear is something. It's paralyzing. And I don't like fear. I like to just, jump in. If it's too high, then I climb it. If it's, whatever. I scuba dived with an hour training, went down for it, and they told us then, you could die now. And did it anyhow. I want to be brave, because courage is an awesome thing. You know, we got people in here in the police force, and there are a lot of courageous people. And my heroes are Alvin York and Audie Murphy and the different ones that I've studied in history that have done marvelous things beyond what cowards do. I got out there and I couldn't even get my foot. It was so hard that wind was. I couldn't even get my foot out the door. There's a little step there, and you had to reach out into the wind and get the wing. Well, it's been wet. Man, when I was downstairs, down on the ground in that little Cub airplane, that wing was dry, and my hand stuck right to it. Nah, man, I'm tough. I got this. Up there, it was like you had greased that wing with Vaseline. I'm telling you. It was horrific. And and I got my foot out there, and I reached up, and I just knew my hand was going to slip off. I hadn't got it 6 inches away, and the propeller's right there. And so I'm just like this, walking my way out there. I bet they had to burn a tank of gas just about getting me off, or they probably flew all the way to Dallas and back by the time I let go. And so I crawling out there, and I finally come to the end, and I step off, and, a towel will flap in the wind like that. Well, you don't do that. We waste, we have weight. And so I'm flapping. I'm nothing under me. And I'm sitting in there, and how am I going to let go? How do you let go? And I look over at him, and he goes like that, and I don't remember a thing. I don't remember a thing. I've often wondered what those poor people in the World Trade Center, what that must have been like when they jumped those, I don't know how many stories, jumped out because of the fire, the horror of that. I'm comforted now. I don't think they knew a thing, because I don't remember a thing until I felt something pulling the back of my coat like that. My parachute had come out. And so I woke up. I say I did. That's all I remember. I think I could have hit the ground and never known it. I would have never known it. I'm not sure I was conscious. But I heard a voice. I heard a voice that says, "How's your shoot?" They had put a walkie-talkie in our pocket. And the guy on the ground could talk to us. And the sound of that voice changed everything. It changed. He said, "Look up at your chute." Now, I wouldn't have known what to do if it would have been tangled. I just had to depend on that other little device there to kick your chute out once you got real close to the ground. I don't know. I heard that voice, "Check your chute, Rick. Do this and do that." And then I was fine. I did everything I was supposed to after that. I made my circles and I saw where the landing spot was. Wait, it wasn't about that big way down there. And I did my part. Fear is paralyzing. Missionary Jim Elliott was killed in 1956 while attempting to make missionary contact with the Aka people of eastern Ecuador. His widow, Elizabeth Elliott, later spent 2 years as a missionary to the tribe members who killed her husband. Spent 2 years with them. Elizabeth Elliott said this: "Fear arises when we imagine that everything depends on us. As Christians, we know that everything doesn't depend on us. 1 Timothy 2:5, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. We can trust Him to give us strength and courage to do His will." We are living in a time when courage is needed and will be a key to the kingdom. It will be essential for our success in building Zion. When my cousin and brothers, when my brother and cousins were young, we were young and high-spirited, rambunctious boys. We were in agreement, but we were all in agreement. We were a rambunctious bunch down in this little congregation in Jackson, Mississippi. But we were all in agreement that Brother Dale Miller, you needed to listen to him when he preached. He was worth listening to. You see, Dale was a big fella. He was a Marine. He was tough. He fought in World War II. And he looked like an American icon, John Wayne. In fact, he'd go out to California and people would think he was John Wayne. But he appealed to us boys, us boisterous boys. So when he preached, we listened. Because the Seventh-day Adventist Church there in Jackson, Mississippi met on Saturday. That's when they meet. Our congregation rented their church on Sunday. I was just young, very little. And when I was around 6 years old, I guess, I remember walking down the concrete steps in the back of the church with my mother. My mother stopped. She was looking across the street. There was Brother Dale, stooped over a man. The man was lying on the ground. He had on kind of a tan pants and tan shirt. He wasn't conscious. All we could see was his back. And Dale, there was Dale, stooped over him. I was told later that Dale took this man home. He took him home with him and he cared for him until he got better. Of all the great sermons I heard Brother Dale preach, that was his best. That was his best one. The one where he stooped down to help a man in need. Brother Dale took a chance helping a stranger. The man could have been drunk and dangerous. Many a man would not have taken that chance. But Dale did. Dale would often say, once a Marine, always a Marine. That's their motto. He was a man of God, courageous. Someone those little old rambunctious boys wanted to be like. During World War II, General Creighton Abrams was engaged in the Battle of the Bulge, and he was completely surrounded by the German forces. It was a desperate situation. He called a staff meeting, got everyone together, and said, "Gentlemen, for the first time in history of this campaign, we're surrounded on the north and on the south and on the east and on the west. We can now attack the enemy in all directions." After General Creighton Abrams died, a small monument was erected in his memory at the Army War College. It was just a rock, but it faces the students' faculty every day as they leave the academic building. The inscription in Abrams' own words says this: "There must be within our Army a sense of purpose and a dedication to that purpose. There must be a willingness to march a little farther, to carry a heavier load, to step out into the darkness and the unknown for the safety and well-being of others. For the well-being of others, we tell the good tidings of great joy." This is the best time in history to live. There are bad things happening in this country. I'm well aware of it. I listen to it quite often. I know what's going on, and I don't like it. I'm a patriot to the core. I love this country. I love my founding fathers. I love the freedom this country was set up by Almighty God. I know that. He has sustained it. But we're in trouble. Big trouble. And I know that the Lord will deliver us, deliver His people. It may be our time to set our face toward building Zion, building schools and churches, and separating ourselves from that out there, from that wickedness. It's like a tsunami sweeping the land. I never thought I'd see it in my lifetime, but it's here. We talked about it. We preached about it. We were concerned about it. And it seems like it's here. But this is the best time to live. We have been set at this time. We have been put here. We have been chosen to be here. And we get to come to the feast. We get to be us. We get to be privileged. And we get to invite others to come to the feast, that they may too also have that joy, that unspeakable peace that only Almighty God can give to His people. In Habakkuk, the 3rd chapter, the 17th verse, I end with this: "Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall the fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, the fields shall yet yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet will I rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation." You see, winners never quit, and quitters never win. Be strong and of good courage.
O God of Israel, it is with praise and all glory that we honor Thee. Father, we are humbled and privileged to have spent this hour basking in Thy Spirit. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the life of our brother Rick and the powerful, valiant testimony in which he bears. Father, allow us to fear not. Let us let go of the things of this world. And as we would depart your house this day, give us the courage and the strength to testify of Thee and Thy Son to the world. And so, Heavenly Father, go with us now. Keep us in Thy tender care is my prayer. In the precious name of Thy Son, Jesus Christ, even so, amen.